Thanks, Dan. The rest of us are nervous too, we just don't say it. Good evening, everyone. Shall we pray together as we begin? Heavenly Father, please teach us and change us this evening by the power of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I am justified by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So why does it matter how I live? I have peace with God, reconciled by Jesus' death on the cross. Hallelujah. So why does it matter how I live? Jesus gives me resurrection life. Hallelujah. So why does it matter how I live? The question at the start of tonight's passage is surely one all Christians have considered at some point, perhaps not with those exact words, but basically that question, why does it matter how I live? It's actually a reasonable question in lots of ways, a logical question. If Jesus has done it all, if he's fully paid the price for everything I've ever done and everything I ever will do, if he's forgiven me all that I am and given me all that I need to be, does it matter how I live? Actually, Paul puts it even stronger than I just have. He asks whether perhaps it might even be a good thing if Christians go on sinning, as if somehow there might be some sort of upside to Christians continuing to sin. He asks, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the logic of that question follows on from chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So there's a kind of logic that says it would be to Jesus' credit if we go on sinning, so that he can be more gracious to us, more forgiving to us. To put it bluntly, doesn't my sin make Jesus look good? There's an obvious appeal to that logic, isn't there? Living godly lives is hard. It requires discipline and sacrifice. And the opposite is often also true. Following our sinful desires is enticing. It takes very little effort. Much more appealing then if we can say that it's a good thing to continue in sin so that grace may increase. It doesn't matter how we live. But as appealing as it might be, I hope that we all sense that the logic is somehow twisted there, that we've missed something quite important, if that's what we're thinking. We want to know, and I hope we'll see this evening, what we've missed, so that we're able to say with Paul, by no means, we do not choose to go on sinning. It surely does matter how we live. Here up on the screen is my best attempt at a summary of Paul's logic in this passage. You have died with Christ, so you're free from sin. You will be raised with Christ, so you have a new life now. Therefore, live your new free life in Christ. And just read that again. You have died with Christ, so you're free from sin. You will be raised with Christ, so you have a new life now. Therefore, live your new free life in Christ. So we all know where we're going. Let's dive in. Starting off, you have died with Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, Paul says, you died. I became a Christian in February 2001, and in the following 21 years, I don't think I've ever referred to it as the month in which I died. But Paul says it would be entirely accurate to say just that. You can't miss it in these verses. Have a look down. See how many times Paul mentions death. Verse 2, we are those who have died to sin. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, we've been united with him into a death like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Those who trust in Jesus have died. I played hockey yesterday, and to be quite honest, the idea that I've died doesn't feel a million miles away. But of course, Paul doesn't mean that we have literally died. Instead, through our connection to Jesus, the death that he died, we also died. Last week, you might remember if you were here, we were thinking about this idea that we are connected to Adam, the first human, by birth. All of you in the room who are humans, you are connected to Adam by birth. But those of us who have trusted in Jesus are now connected to him by faith. As Steve mentioned last week, this is the idea of faith union. By faith, we are united to, bound together with the Lord Jesus in a profound and amazing way, such that whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. So that means when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus died, we died. We're united to Jesus in his death. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Not literally, but still with profound reality, you have died. This whole idea is envisaged in the holy symbol of baptism. Come back in a couple of weeks, Easter Sunday evening. Baptisms will be part of that service. We'll have the baptism pool at the back open. It will be very exciting. Come along. The adult baptism services are a public declaration of faith for new Christians looking looking back to a commitment of faith that they have placed in Jesus in the past. In the case of babies and infants, we had an infant baptism this morning. Those services point forward to a day in the future when we pray that the child will come to trust in the Lord Jesus. In both cases, baptism is about faith in the Lord Jesus. And the symbol of baptism, of going down into the water, is a symbol of dying. If any of our candidates are here this evening, I hope I'm not putting you off by saying that. I hope you know already, actually. But baptism is a symbol of dying. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism is a declaration of faith and also a burial. Come back in 2 weeks to witness a few burials. As we are united to Jesus by faith, we die. The symbol of that is the baptism service. Now, if we've been following our series in Romans, you'll know that Jesus' death fully paid for the debts that we incurred through our sin. And so you might reasonably wonder, what does our death, in the sense of being connected to Jesus, achieve? What's the purpose? Why is it important that we have died with him? And the answer is that we are now free from sin. We've been set free from sin and its hold over us, its rule. We're no longer bound to sin, which means we have an option not to sin. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Sin belongs to our life in Adam, our old life. And that life earns the penalty of death and ends in death. Those who are in Adam will remain slaves to sin and will face the penalty of death for themselves. Those who are united to Jesus are connected to his death, so that we have also died that death as well. And that means that our life in Adam is over. Our life in slavery to sin is over. We have died. We are no longer slaves. We have been set free. On the 16th of March, last month, Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe was released from prison in Iran, having spent 6 years detained on charges of espionage. She's now home with her husband and her daughter, and she describes her time in prison as one chapter of her life, but their family has many more chapters to come in the future. I have a very hard time imagining that any of these future chapters will involve reminiscing about or recreating the circumstances of her imprisonment. There is no way that Nazanin is thinking perhaps they could redecorate the living room so that it felt a bit more like an Iranian prison cell. Or perhaps importing some genuine Iranian prison food to enjoy occasionally for old time's sake. It's unthinkable. It's ridiculous. She is free. She is free. And we are also free from bondage to sin. It's part of our old life in Adam. It's part of a closed chapter. Now, of course, none of this means that we won't ever sin. Paul will deal with that, the fact that there is the ongoing presence of sin in the lives of all believers. That's coming up in chapter 7. But we are set free from slavery to sin. We are no longer captives of sin. You have died. You are free from sin. Next, you will be raised with Christ. You will be raised with Christ. Just as we have died with Christ, so also we will be raised with him. Jesus didn't stay dead, and we won't stay dead. And that, of course, is the other half of the baptism symbolism. It is a burial, and it's also a resurrection. Those who are baptized, they go down into the water, assisted by two people who I assume they entrust implicitly, and then they are raised out of the water, symbolizing being raised to new life. We can be certain of our future resurrection, our being raised from the dead, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Also verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Those verses both speak about our death in the past, but our resurrection in the future. We will also live with him. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like him, future tense. It is certain because Jesus has already been raised and we are united with him. Jesus has already been raised, but we're sort of kind of partway through the process. We have been crucified with Jesus, died with him, buried with him. We're partway through the process, but we can say we are sure of our future resurrection. It's guaranteed because of Jesus' resurrection. And that means, in a sense, we have a new life now. We have a new life now. If verses 5 and 8 spoke about our resurrection in the future tense, verses 4 and 11 put that in the present tense. We have a new life now, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that means now. We may live a new life now. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive now to God in Christ Jesus. Because we have died and our future resurrection is certain, we have a new life now, a new life that is free from slavery to sin, a new life free to live God's way. Again, that's not to say that we will live perfectly God's way all of the time. The confession element of our Sunday services is not a part that's going anywhere. It'll be around for a long time to come. But we are really, truly free from slavery to sin today. We really, truly do have a new life in Christ today. And so we are able, it is possible, to live godly lives. There's nothing inevitable about sin. And if I may say something slightly provocative, that's not something that someone who is still in Adam can say. Someone who hasn't trusted in Jesus, who hasn't been united to Jesus by faith, who hasn't died to sin and been raised to new life in Christ, that person can't say that. They are still a slave to sin, unable not to sin, unable to live a godly life. But that's not true for the believer. We are free from the slavery of sin. Why does it matter how I live? Well, because you died. You've been liberated from slavery to sin, and you have a new life in Christ. Therefore, live your new free life in Christ. Live your new free life in Christ. In verses 9 and 10, we're reminded that Jesus has defeated death. He died. He rose again, never to die again. Sin had one arrow that it could fire, and it fired it at Jesus. So do not let sin reign. Sin is out of ammo if you're a Christian. Jesus has died. Jesus has paid the price. Sin is out of ammo. Do not let sin reign. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Any part of yourself, your eyes, your ears, your mouths, your hands, your feet. Sin is no longer your master. So don't use your hands for the things that sin would want you to use them for. Perhaps the email you send to a colleague who's submitted substandard work, lacking in grace and kindness, or the gossip you share on a group chat. What would our old master, sin, have our eyes look at? Perhaps TV programs that glamorize ungodly ways of life, lustful glances at a colleague or someone at the gym, pornography. Our feet, where do we go and spend our time? Our ears, which voices do we listen to? Probably much more regularly and with much more attention than we listen to Jesus. Our mouths, that's a long list. Harsh words, rude jokes, lies, sowing division, deceitfulness. Almost every list that you come across in the New Testament has a lot to say about what comes out of our mouths. Will we, those who have died with Jesus and who will certainly be raised with Jesus, will we offer any part of our body in service to an old master? Let's not let it be so. Instead, let's offer every part of ourselves to God, since by faith we have been united with Jesus Christ. That is God's grace to all those who believe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have lavished us with grace upon grace upon grace. Please help us to live in that grace, united to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.